Turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we want to begin reading at the first verse. As most of you know, here in the King James Version of the Bible, we come across the word that's translated charity. It's just the old English word for love. So with your permission, I'm going to read it just like that. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledges, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. As I ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Fathers, we come this morning to think for a few moments about the things that are written in these pages. We're grateful that we can know that it is in truth the word of God. We thank thee for such a sure foundation in these days of uncertainty. We praise thee for the fact that the word living, the Lord Jesus Christ, is so clearly manifested here in the word written. And we ask that our hearts might be drawn to thee, that our thoughts might be centered upon him this morning. For we know that he is indeed love sent down from heaven. We know that we perceive thy love for us because the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we just pray that by thy grace that you'll encourage our hearts today and strengthen us, that we might be those who understand clearly the way, the need of eternal life, and those who are willing to go forth with that knowledge to impart it to others to thy praise and to thy glory. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach you a message today that may not be too pleasant. It wasn't too pleasant for me to study it. And I believe it'll be a help to you if you'll let it. Because I'm calling this message Fruit Inspection. Now, several years ago, I was talking to an old man who'd known the Lord for many years. And we were discussing the problems involved in discovering the true conditions of a person's heart in a religious society like America. And he said, son, I can't be anybody else's judge because that's the Lord's job. But even though I can't be a judge, I can be a fruit inspector. I'm sure you'll remember that in Matthew 12, the Lord Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit. When you see an apple growing on a tree, that's a pretty good indication that it's not a pine tree. Now, the evolutionists would argue that there's always that slight possibility, but it's still a pretty strong indication. Now, I've seen lemons on a coconut tree. A little fruit inspection soon proved that they were artificial. And sadly enough, this is the condition so many times in the hearts and lives of men. A little examination of the fruit that's professed in the Christian life shows that it's artificial indeed. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. He was talking about the lives of men. He was talking about that which is evident in the life of human beings on a day-to-day basis. Just as there are laws of nature that cause certain kinds of trees to produce certain kinds of fruit, there are spiritual laws at work in this universe and the hearts and lives of men. And the cause is fruit produced in the lives of men. When John the Baptist saw the multitude coming to the river Jordan to be baptized, he said, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." And then he went on to say, "And now also the axe is laid under the fruit of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Now this, of course, is the ultimate destination of all those who live and die without having come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. To be hewn down, just like a worthless tree, and cast into the fire. Fruit in the life is extremely important. But we must be careful here not to confuse things that differ. Of course, you don't get to heaven by producing good fruit in your life. A tree does not bring forth good fruit in order to become a good tree. That's an absolute impossibility. It can only produce good fruit because it is a good tree by nature. Now in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, we read that Barnabas was a good man. And yet in Romans chapter 3, we're told, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." That sounds like a contradiction. But instead, it's a confirmation of just what the Bible teaches. By nature, there's none good. Men come into this world just like a corrupt tree. And it takes a little while for them to begin to grow up and to produce some corrupt fruit. But they do it because that's what is their nature to do. But the nature of Barnabas had been changed by the power of God. He was a good man by nature. Because as the rest of Acts 11:24 says, he was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Now what that means is simply this: that the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit had come to live in the life of Barnabas. There had come a time when God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, had changed that man's nature from that of one like a corrupt tree bringing forth corrupt fruit to that like a good tree to bring forth good fruit. And that's what made Barnabas a good man. Not the fact that he did certain things or failed to do others. You don't get to heaven by doing good. You get there by being good. Not a practice of the life, but a condition of the heart that comes when we repent of our sins and give our heart to the Lord Jesus. Now, since so few people in this world today understand that simple truth, we talk about it a great deal. And we need to. We need to emphasize over and over and over again that salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing that man can do to save himself. And if he could, he probably wouldn't do it. That's just how corrupt the nature is that lies within the human heart. And it's necessary indeed to talk a great deal about salvation by grace through faith plus nothing, because that's the only way of salvation. But what we don't talk about a great deal is fruit inspection. It's so easy to begin to live on vague terms, like being a strong Christian, or being spiritual, or living for the Lord, or having a good testimony. Now, all that is very usual terminology. And it's easy to get caught up in those terms and begin to use those things without having the slightest idea what all those terms mean. You see, you can attend every service and be a Pharisee. It's possible to be a Bible expert and a horrible Christian all at the same time. It's also easy to play dumb and say, well, you know, I don't know too much about the Bible, and think that that's some kind of excuse that's going to satisfy the Lord Jesus when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. But that's not his fault. It's yours. And you're the only one who can do something about it. God is not going to pick up the Bible and place it in your hands. He's not going to drag you out to the services. He's not going to push you down to your knees in prayer. He sets before you the opportunity. And each of us is called upon of God to be stewards of those opportunities that he gives us. A good Christian is a fruit-bearing Christian. And any other kind is a failure. You can be saved for a day and be a fruit-bearing Christian. It takes no special intelligence. It takes no mountain of Bible knowledge. It takes a willingness in the heart. It takes walking with the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. And yet, by the same token, you can be a preacher or an elder or a Sunday school teacher or a worker in a Christian school, but you're a failure unless there is fruit growing in your life. Old fruit and an old Christian is a wonderful thing. It's fruit that's begun to mellow. But as Vance Havner says, mellowing is just one step away from being rotten. And I'm afraid that we demonstrate so often as the Lord's people rotten fruit. I want us to do a little fruit inspecting this morning. And there's one person in particular that I want you to inspect. Is the person sitting directly in back of the person sitting in front of you? Now that is, unless you happen to be sitting on the front row, and then it's the person sitting in front of the person directly in back of you. But you get the idea. Now if we're going to do a good job of fruit inspection, we need to know a little bit about the fruit. What is this wonderful fruit that God says will be growing in some measure in the life of one who's truly saved and on the way to heaven? Galatians 5 gives us the answer. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's because God is love. And the only way you get any fruit in your life is to get God in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to take residence in the heart of those who repent of sin and trust to save. It's a miracle of God that cannot be explained by human means. And yet it's that which will transform your life into a life like unto the Son of God. And when God the Son in the person of his Holy Spirit comes into our heart to cleanse us and to fill us and to use us for his glory, the fruit of the Spirit will be love. It's not that it may be, it will be. In some manner, in some form or fashion. Now the book of Galatians also tells us the result of that fruit growing in the life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and that produces joy. And not only that, it produces peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and humility and self-control. Now that is living for the Lord. That is being a strong Christian. That is having a good testimony. That's what being spiritual is all about. When in the life of the child of God, the fruit of love is there, and that fruit manifest itself in joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and humility and self-control. And anything less than a fruit-bearing life is a failure. Now that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. You see, the fruit is love. And that's what constrains us. That's what motivates us and empowers us and strengthens us in the Christian life. Talk means nothing. You can speak with the tongues of men and angels, and if you don't have the love of God, it means nothing. Your scholarship, your spirituality, those things don't mean anything. Your sacrifice, your suffering, those things don't mean anything. And yet this is so contrary to what people generally think of today. It sounds like such a wonderful thing to bestow all your goods to feed the poor. That's religion today. The devil's preachers come to this portion of Scripture, and they preach quite often. But it's a testimony to the blindness of the human heart that they don't see the great contrast between the salvation by works, the social gospel of liberal Christianity, and that which must be a transformation of the basic personality in man. The Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it'll never be anything else. Now the flesh can speak with the tongues of men and angels. It's doing it in pulpits all over this town today. The flesh can have gifts and understanding and knowledge. The flesh can have faith in many ways. The flesh can bestow all its goods to feed the poor and give its body to be burned. Great human sacrifice. And yet come down to the end of the road, standing before God, and find out that it profits absolutely nothing. Now it's a sad thing to see a missionary go to the foreign field and die there, and have to leave their family and their work and their friends. But what's even more sad is to go to the mission field and die and go to hell forever. And I tell you, beloved, that's happened many a time. It's still happening today. It's happening because men have never realized that something must happen to your life. A transformation must lay hold upon your personality that's beyond the realm of human understanding. It's something that only God can do. And all the dedication, all the sacrifice, all the desire to be religious is nothing more than superstition. Until we come to see that man is a sinner, separated from God by nature, and that what we need is to have peace through the blood of his cross. I want to remind you of some rotten fruit this morning. The kind that destroys any claim that we might make and proves by its very presence that our lives are not dominated by the Spirit of God. The first rotten fruit that we see here in the fourth verse is impatience. And we've already shot down the preacher on the very first one. God says love suffers long. Love is a long-suffering thing, and we see this manifested specifically in God Himself. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, and He's still waiting today. But we don't like to wait, do we? Did you ever wonder why the traffic lights always hold twice as long when you're in a hurry? And your wife dresses slower on Sunday than any other day of the week. Heard about a little boy that went to the store with his father, and he came back home, and he ran in, and he said, "Mommy, Mommy, guess what? On the way to the store, we passed two idiots and a maniac." The little boy had been listening to his father's conversation. And it was a manifestation of impatience. And impatience is nothing more or nothing less than a mark of pride. It's the rotten fruit that shows that we've forgotten how much stupidity and incompetence the Lord had to put up with in our life in order to deal with us day by day. When we refuse to overlook these things in the lives of others, we're failing to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, the long-suffering that comes to the life of one who's walking in the power of the Spirit of God. But there's another rotten fruit here in the fourth verse, and that's unkindness. Love not only suffers long, it's kind. Love is kind and self is inconsiderate. We like to say unkind things and call that telling the truth. But rotten fruit by any other name smells just as bad. God says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger women as sisters, with all purity. God expects kindness from his people because he shows kindness to you and to me. One of the bad things about having an authoritative pulpit is that it breeds Phariseeism in the few, unless you walk in the Spirit. C.H. Spurgeon used to say back in his day that there's hardly one man in a dozen standing in the pulpit who speaks like a man. It's far worse today. There is no authority in the preaching of the Word of God, for the most part. And that's the very thing that has blighted the truth of God and killed out the testimony of Jesus Christ in this world in which we're living today. We need a pulpit ministry that stands forth uncompromisingly to proclaim the truth of God. But you know, I can say things from the pulpit that I'd never say to an individual face to face. Dealing with people face to face is 1,000% different from preaching the Word of God. The fruit of love is kindness, and rebuke is a tool that's reserved for the skilled craftsman. And you get to be a skilled craftsman by being rebuked of God enough times. As I mentioned to you many times, it's only the broken who are ever going to get anywhere in the work of God straightening people out. Because you have to see what you are and where you are and understand your position before God before you'll ever accomplish anything by going around speaking to people with rebuke. That's a hard condition to get in. It's a tough condition to follow. That's why James said, brethren, be not many masters, many leaders, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Another rotten fruit we see alluded to here is envy. Love envieth not. The book of Proverbs tells us that envy is rottenness of the bones. And beloved, when you get rotten bones, you've got a serious problem. Because your bones hold up your body. And when they get rotten, you'll be able to stand no longer. You'll be able to do absolutely nothing. You'll be paralyzed if your bones rot away. Now, some people envy possessions. Others envy friendships. Some people envy position in the church. And it all goes back to one thing. And that one thing is dissatisfaction with what God is doing in your life. Paul said, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Now, if God's job for you is to do absolutely nothing in the church, that just saves you that much work, doesn't it? It may be that everybody doesn't recognize what a beautiful voice you have, and therefore you've never been asked to sing a solo. But envy is a rottenness of the bones. And no matter what kind of dissatisfaction we find coming into our life, so that we want this or that or the other that another person has, whether it be their looks or their personality or their position or their friends or their family or their possessions, God has either placed you where you are or allowed you to be there. And each of us needs to learn in whatsoever state we are, therewith to be content. Promotion comes neither from the east nor from the west. It comes from God. And God says, "He that would be great among you, let him be your servant." The best way to get to be somebody and to be something in the work of God is to take the lowliest, rottenest job you can find and get to be the best servant that you can possibly be. And the next thing you know, God is going to notice you and do something about it. Now, these things are so interrelated. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Now, that's the rotten fruit of self-display. That's one of the hazards of being a preacher. People get you cornered and they try to impress you with their great spirituality and their Bible knowledge and their marvelous testimony. And it's usually the people who have sacrificed so earnestly and diligently and given up 15 minutes of television to study a Bible verse. It's the only one they've studied in the last 6 months. And you'll still be hearing about that same old verse 2 or 3 months from now. But they're going to let you know that they studied. The Spirit of God never puts on a show. Now, you'll find people today that'll argue with you about that. He does great things as great things become necessary. And sometimes that appears showy to man, just as it did on the day of Pentecost. But the work of the Spirit of God in the hearts of men is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless that's taking place, you know you have a situation and circumstances that are out of the will of God. Love vaunteth not itself. But we see, too, another rotten fruit here known as pride. Love is not puffed up. Now, when I was in the Coast Guard, catching fish down the coast called blowfish. And they come out of the water all puffed up like balloons. And if you scratched him on the belly, that was the secret of the whole thing, he'd blow up so big that he'd almost bust at the thing. Now Christians are like that sometimes. They give a testimony and you thank them for it, and they decide that the Lord has called them into full-time evangelism. Pride is the number one enemy of the people of God. Because pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. And it's just that difficulty of thinking ourselves to be something when we're nothing that causes us to deceive ourselves. Pride was that which caused Lucifer, son of the morning, to become the devil. Pride was that which caused Eve and then Adam to partake of the forbidden tree. They had it set in their mind that they knew better than God about any given aspect of things. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. And one of the most contradictory things in the world is to find someone who claims to be a child of God with a haughty spirit. You talk to them in conversation, and it's evident in the first 5 minutes that they've never been in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ. At least if they have, they've got it very seriously hidden. Because when you come in touch with him, you realize what sin has done to the heart and life of man. You realize the pollution that's come to man's heart because of the fall there in the Garden of Eden. And had it not been for the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world to scoop man up out of the gutter, we'd be lost and on the way to hell. And beloved, I'll let you in on a little secret. When you get aware of the fact that you deserve absolutely nothing except to burn in hell forever, 99% of the problems that you have ever had or ever will have will disappear. When that fact gets settled in your mind, that you are nothing and you have nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, people can't hurt your feelings. They can't do anything to you that you don't already deserve. They can't say anything about you that's not probably even more true than anything they ever say. And yet this is something that can only happen when we come to a realization of what it means to be a sinner. And that's what pride is all about. To forget what it means to be a sinner. We see that the next rotten fruit here in the fifth verse is rudeness. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. I wonder if you knew that a fruit-bearing Christian will never go around interrupting people. That's rude, isn't it? A child that's walking with the Lord Jesus will not be rude to his parents, or to his brother or sister. And when they are rude, you're looking at a manifestation of the flesh. You're looking at a little child that needs to be helped and counseled so that he might understand what it means to walk with the Lord. But that's far more understandable than mama and daddy. Far more understandable than those of us who claim to know something about the truth of God. It's rude to talk when somebody else is talking. It's rude to be looking around during prayer. Not to anybody that's here, because they shouldn't be looking either. But it's rude to God. And we need to understand that there's a lot more to being a spiritual Christian than just thinking yourself to be one. It comes down to a practical manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. We see another rotten fruit here, and that's selfishness. Love seeketh not her own. Now that gives you an indication of how seldom we walk in the Spirit. It's a very difficult thing to move around through this life and in this sin-cursed world for a day without spending about three-fourths of that day thinking about what's best for you, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to go, how you're going to ride, how you're going to look, when all the time, that's the flesh. The Lord Jesus came into this world to be the one totally selfless human being, to be man as God intended man to be. And the manifestation in your life and mine of selfishness is that which proves that we're not walking with the Lord. The only way that a marriage will ever be a happy marriage is by means of unselfishness. The only way that brothers and sisters will ever play together peaceably is by unselfishness. Because if we're all out to get what we can get and to do what we can do and concerned about our condition and our position, there's going to be a war from beginning to end. And if you'll sit down and read the lives of the great men of God down through the centuries, you'll find one thing characteristic in the lives of those men. That they seemingly forgot themselves and their life was devoted to others. Now that's the way it was with the Lord. He came here to give his life a ransom for many. He came not to give the best that he had, but all that he had, so that you and I might be saved. And if the love of Christ constrains us, we'll dare to do the same. We see another rotten fruit here called irritableness. Now, we could pass over that because I know none of you are having any trouble with it. But it says that love is not easily provoked. And it's nice to be reading the Bible and praying, going to church, talking to your Christian friends, and thinking about what a nice testimony you have, and all of a sudden some little something that seems to mean absolutely nothing becomes a great big issue to irritate you, to get on your nerves. And that's a humbling thing to me. And it's a manifestation of the fact that God is trying to help me understand that love is not easily provoked. And most people don't know that. And that's why God is trying to teach us that. That a true manifestation of the Spirit of God is not to be easily provoked. Now, that's a hard thing for me. Possibly it's not for you. But it's something that'll do a great deal to harm your testimony. Because it's like the proverbial camel with his nose in the tent. The devil gets his foot in the door there, you see, with that little irritation. And the next thing you know, it's an explosion. And it's a testimony not of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to control your life, to use you for his glory, but it's a testimony of the fact that that old flesh many times will gain the victory. Man told Billy Sunday one time, he said, I don't lose my temper very often. I'm going to do it, it's over in a hurry. Billy Sunday said, that's right, so is a shotgun blast. But the damage is already done. And a little irritation is what sets that thing in motion. And it begins to grow and begins to grow. And if you're easily provoked, you'll find yourself many times in a very critical situation, losing your testimony, losing your temper, and being a demonstration to a lost and dying world of what the Lord Jesus is not able to do in the lives of men. Another rotten fruit is being critical. That one really smells. Love thinketh no evil. And it's so easy, as you ladies are working around the house, with all those dishes to wash and the floors to scrub, the clothes to clean, to let your mind wander off to think about some things that are wrong with people. And I'll tell you something. There are hundreds and thousands and millions of things wrong with people. And if you spend your time thinking about those things, you'll never get back to the Lord Jesus. That's why God says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, and so forth, think on these things. The human race is a rotten mess. And you can always find something criticizing people. But love thinketh no evil. Now, how in the world are you going to be a good testimony? How are you going to get the victory over attitudes that are against the Lord Jesus and against His Spirit if you're always meditating on those things that are unlovely, those things that are unkind, those things that are critical concerning the lives of others? If you were to examine the life of any individual in this place today, you could find an awful lot to criticize. But 99.9% of that criticism wouldn't bring those people one step closer to the Lord. Not from you. Not on a conversational level. The criticism, you see, comes to my life and yours from the Word of God. This is that which pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of men's hearts. And God takes this word and He sticks it into the hearts of men in order to do something that's absolutely impossible for us when it comes to dealing with other human beings. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. And worldliness is a rotten fruit indeed. I wonder when was the last time that you sat there in front of the boob tube with your children looking at some of that garbage and trying to keep from laughing at some of that filthiness so they wouldn't know what you as a Christian thought was funny. Couldn't have been last night, could it? Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. And when we're walking in the Spirit of God, we understand what it means to have a holy repulsion for that which is worldly and that which is contrary to the truth and to the Spirit of God. Now, the devil has many means of getting to people. With some, it's television. With some, it's books, magazines, newspapers. With some people, it's music. But if there's a way to get to you, he'll do it. He'll do it to quench the Spirit of God, to kill off that testimony, to drive back that spirituality that's being manifested in your life and cause you to begin to rejoice in iniquity. Many times even without thinking about it. When we don't rejoice in iniquity, then we can know what it is to rejoice in the truth. Now you and I need to realize one thing. I realized this very early in my Christian life. I got to the point where I was caught up in business. I was very interested in fishing, a few other things like that. And it began to come time for church, and I'd get nervous. And I think now, yeah, I ought to go there. I need to go there. The Lord wants me to go there. Just got so much to do. But you know, the day came in my life when I realized that I was either going on for the rest of my life in that fashion, not being worth a plug nickel to the Lord Jesus, or I was going to decide that if that door was ever open, I was going to be there. Now, once you make that decision, there's no problem. The children will never ask you if we're going to church tonight. They already know 3 years in advance whether you're going to church or not. They know because that's the character of your life. That's the testimony that you have. That's the importance that you place on the work of God. And they know that if you don't eat or sleep or do anything else, if you can stand on your feet, you're going to be with the Lord's people to rejoice in the truth. Now, of course, we can take something less than that. Most people do. But I'm talking to you about the fruit of the Spirit. And if you're rejoicing in the truth, you can't wait to hear the Word of God, to learn more about the Lord Jesus, to get together with the Lord's people. We see that another rotten fruit is rebelliousness. Love beareth all things. Here again, this is very closely akin to being irritated, to being dissatisfied with the conditions that the Lord brings to our life. It's very easy to get in rebellion against what God is trying to do for you and to you. Now, of course, you and I know that we deserve much better than we have. We deserve more money. We deserve to be more recognized. We deserve so much better position in life than we have. Now, that's not the thinking of the Spirit of God. That's the thinking of the natural man. He's out there and he's looking for something to do. I'll tell you why Amway Corporation was such a big success. Because there's a basic drive in man to want to be somebody. And they don't sell soap and brushes. Whatever it is they sell that desire to be somebody. And they've sold it in a fantastic way all across America and Canada. People jump on that thing like it was going out of style because it offers to people, they say, an opportunity to be a big-time operator. And it's so easy to get in rebellion against these circumstances that come to our life instead of bearing all things with the peace of God. I was thinking the other day about John Bunyan and the labor and the patience that it took to write Pilgrim's Progress. There was a man of masterful intellect, a man who had a family like everybody else, and friends, people that he longed to see. But he was a Puritan. He was a man who'd taken a stand in a day of apostasy, and the result was that he got thrown in jail. And he had to sit there in that jail till the moss grew on his eyebrows. Now, he could have become despondent. He could have gotten like Elijah did and asked the Lord to kill him. He could have done like you and I would have done and turned on television and forgotten the whole thing. But you see, John Bunyan wanted to be something for God.
And he was willing to bear all things rather than develop a rebellious spirit in his heart. We see also another rotten fruit called suspicion. Love believeth all things. I was in Greensboro the other day, traveling around to Christian schools. I went out to eat with a preacher, and I sat down at the table. We were talking about a few things. He said, what would you do if one of the respected men in your church called up the chairman of the deacon board and accused you of committing adultery with another woman in the church? He said, would you defend yourself? I said, well, I don't know whether I would or not. I have to think about that for a while. He said, well, this happened to me. A man in my church, he was a private detective. He was licensed by the State and Federal Bureau of Investigation. And he came and he joined my church. And he called the chairman of the deacon board after he'd been there for a year or so. And he told him that he had seen me in a little house down from the church with another one of the women in the church. And he said, that's the closest the devil's ever come to destroying this work in this school. And he said, you know, the amazing thing about it is this. He said, I live a life that's very disjointed. I'm here and there and everywhere. And he said, I know of only one day for months and months in either direction when I could prove without question where I was for 24 hours. And that was the day that that man accused me of being with that woman. He said, I was working in a radio station, and I had to write my name down and log what I did every 15 minutes, all day long. And he said, now that man has lost his license. He can never be a private detective in the state of North Carolina again. And he's lying in the hospital very near the point of death. Been that way for 3 months. Love believeth all things. It's not suspicious. Now, this is not to say that you have to be gullible, that you have to fall for every trick that comes down the pike. But it is saying that there's a fleshly thing. There's a wicked thing that develops in the hearts and minds and lives of individuals called suspicion. I don't have time to go all the way through this, but I want you to notice what we read here in the 11th verse. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now he's talking about the work of God. He's talking about learning to grow up in the Christian life, in understanding to be men, to be those who have let this truth of God work in our life, not so that we just go around talking about being spiritual and having a testimony and living for the Lord and all those vague generalities, but so that we get down to something practical in our life day by day. So that the fruit of the Spirit is there. So that people can see that there's been a transformation in our personality because God himself has come to live in our life. Now, I'll tell you, the natural man can't live like this. The natural man can no more consistently display these attributes in his life than he can fly to the moon backwards. He can't do it. It takes the presence and the power of God himself to do these things. Now, if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, that's your problem. What you need is to have your sins forgiven, to have the gift of eternal life, to know what it is to be free indeed for the first time in your life. And then with that freedom comes the opportunity and the power to have the Lord Jesus lay hold upon your life and control it and move in your heart to teach you these things. Now, what I've been talking to you about here today is common problems. Problems that are to be found in the life of every person sitting here. Now, if you've got one of these problems bad, you don't think other people have that problem, but they do. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. But with every temptation, he'll make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And what we need to learn is what these problems are and how day by day we can come to the Lord in utter dependence upon him, walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, being willing to do what he'd have us to do. And coming into these irritating situations in life, these opportunities to be inconsiderate and impatient, to criticize people, to be suspicious, and to turn away from those things as sin. And to take upon ourselves the mind of Christ, to be and to do by his power what he has for our life. Now again, I say, we're talking here about a miracle. Something only God can do for you. And if you're here today without the Savior, the Spirit of God will speak to your heart. He'll help you to know your condition if only you're willing to know it. If you're willing to face up to the truth about yourself and realize that man without Christ is a hopeless, hell-deserving sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ will meet that need, that desire of your heart. He'll save your soul. With our heads in prayer. Our fathers, we've come to you today. We realize afresh that the words that we speak, though they be the tongues of men and angels, mean absolutely nothing without the presence and the power of the Spirit of God. Unless this fruit of love is manifested, unless the preaching of the Word of God is that which is practical and moving in the hearts of men, we know there's no value in what's been done here today. We know, Father, that by thy grace you've seen fit to save most of the people who are in this meeting today. And we realize that each of us has needs in our life. We pray that you'll meet those needs. We just ask you, Lord, to forgive us for the many times that we've failed. We ask you to lay hold upon our life and point us to those things that we've been talking about here today that need to be remedied, and your ability to remedy those things. And we pray, Lord, that should there be one here who's outside the Savior, that you'll help them to understand the desperate need in the life of each one of us to have this great cleansing blood applied to our heart and to receive the gift of eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.